If you're familiar with the book of Isaiah, first portion of it anyway, you're familiar with the fact that Isaiah takes quite a bit of time and deals with the subject of Israel's downfall. I think we've preached a message concerning that, and just kind of want to do a little background work here before we get into the main message. But Israel was in terrible condition, and Isaiah was a young prophet. The king in whom he was going to see die just very soon was the first king in whom he served under. He names the kings in whom he served under his ministry. Uzziah was the first one. And so we find, of course, in the sixth chapter, we find Isaiah accepting the responsibility of looking at himself. We had read on, he offers himself for service, and God uses him and sends him to the people of Israel. But the first thing he did was recognize the fact that he was not what he ought to be, that he was a sinner, and he needed the cleansing of God upon his life. Israel was in terrible condition. They had rebelled against God. The second verse that I read to you out of chapter 1 tells, God said, they have rebelled against me. We're talking about this was his people, God's people, and they rebelled against him. If we'd go on down through these next few chapters, especially through chapter 3, you would find how God describes the rebellion of Israel, how terrible it was, and how they'd gotten away from God. And of course, in chapter 5, he begins and tells us about the six woes that's going to be up Israel because of their rebellion. And so we find here that Isaiah the prophet, and as all of this was happening in Israel, terrible conditions was going on, backslidden tremendously away from God, I was thinking about the fathers of our children, the fathers that even are here this morning, or fathers in America, how important it is that you and I be what God wants us to be. Just simply, no, not be super fathers. No, not be everything ever the world thinks we ought to be, but just be what God wants us to be. And that sometimes poses a problem. We face a lot of problems, a lot of tribulations, a lot of heartaches, a lot of problems in this old world that are out there, especially when you go out into a world that is backslidden away from God, in a country now that we can say truly is backslidden away from God. And it truly is. And we look at that and we say, you know what, we fathers have to live in this. And we have to serve God in the midst of this. And I believe one of the greatest things that I can do for you this morning and do for myself is to present God unto you. I want you to see God as Isaiah saw God. I want you to see him and recognize the fact that he loves you very much, and he is the one who can help you do anything that needs to be done. If he's asked you to be a good father, a strong father, a good Christian, a strong Christian, he is the one who can help you do that. He is the one that has the power to do all things for you. And so we find this young prophet here, basically, to some degree, if you read this, had put his hopes, his aspirations for the hope of Israel on Uzziah the king. Uzziah was a godly king. If you read in the scriptures, you find the Bible says he did those things which was right in the eyes of God. He was a godly king, and I think Isaiah, the young prophet who was just now going to accept the calling of God upon his life, more than likely kept his eyes on Uzziah and was hopeful that Uzziah would be able to keep Israel straight, doing right, going in the right direction. More than likely that is true. You know, sometimes like we Americans do when we look to our president and our leaders, and we hope that they'll be able to lead us in a proper way and do the things that need to be done. Even though we may be making a mistake in that, I think probably Isaiah had some kind of a thought about that also, that he was looking to Uzziah and hoping that this would happen and that Uzziah would be the one that God would use to take Israel and make it what it ought to be. And all at once Uzziah died. Uzziah was no longer. His leadership was gone. The influence that Uzziah would have upon that nation was completely gone. His personal example of holiness and walking after God was gone. Uzziah the king died, the Bible tells us. He was gone. And maybe now for the first time, I don't know the life of Isaiah, but Maybe for the first time, Isaiah took his eyes off of Uzziah or human leadership and began to look to the one and the only one that could help. He began to look and he says that he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. For the first time, we see that Isaiah was looking to one who was faithful to his word. Men are not always faithful to their word. They're men. They fail. But here was a God who would always be faithful to his word, would always do exactly what he said that he would do. Here's one who was not dependent upon any other man. For God is not dependent upon any man. And he was not dependent upon what men do. He was dependent upon himself, all-powerful God. And so Isaiah all at once began to look and see not just Uzziah, a king, but began to look and see God, the king, who could do all things. He was looking to one whose purposes could not be stopped. It's impossible to stop the plan of God. They may try to go around it. They may try to hinder it. They may try to do all things, but the plan of God absolutely cannot be stopped. So Isaiah, for the first time, getting his eyes off of Uzziah, the man king, had his eyes on God, the one that was lifted up. I guess what I'm saying to we fathers this morning, above all, is we need to get our eyes off of men and get our eyes on God. And we need to realize that God alone is the one can help us to be the kind of fathers that we ought to be. I understand the difficulty of being a father. I am one. And I understand to some degree all the things that we face in fatherhood. And I know it's not always easy. But I know this. If we lean upon man's understanding and man's advice, we're going to fail. But if we'll get our eyes back to where we need to get them and back upon that high and lifted up one, God Almighty, we cannot fail. Or we may have the troubles and the tribulations and the heartaches and all of that. But fathers, above all, let me say to you this morning, look unto your God. And we're going to look at some things about him this morning. We'll help you, but please keep your eyes upon your God and trust in him. Isaiah, of course, as I said, for the first time, I believe, put his eyes off of the human king, and he began now to look at the godly king, God Almighty. And I say to you too, and I think we've preached this before, but I want to bring this in our background here. For the first time, it was only after seeing the King of Kings that Isaiah finally saw himself. You'll never see yourself as you should see yourself until you see God as you should see God. You see, the Bible says that he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and in verse number 5, and then he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Until you truly see God for who he is and what he is, you'll never see yourself. I believe with all my heart you and I need to look to God this morning and realize our weaknesses. And realize and understand it is not us that can do it. We can't be the fathers we need to be. And we can't be the husbands that we need to be. We can't be everything we need to be without God, who is all in all. And we need to see God Almighty so we'll truly see ourselves. You'll see your weaknesses. You'll understand why you have those weaknesses when you understand that you're human. But you have a God that is great and that is powerful. And when you see God Almighty as you should see him, you then will begin to see yourself as you should see yourself. You see, we understand, you know, Apostle Paul, when he was caught up to heaven, if you read his life and he saw things the Bible says that he was unable to speak about. But I want to tell you, when he got back, he was a different man. The Apostle Paul went on and his whole life was dedicated to the things of God, and he was different, and he didn't mind if he died. He said it would be far better to go with Christ. He had an understanding of that because he had been already up there and seen somewhat of it. He was caught up to heaven. And I'm saying to you, if we get our eyes on God Almighty, we'll have an understanding of how weak, yes, we are, but how strong our God is. The perfect yardstick that we have for the standard for life is found only in God and him alone in his word. That's where you find it. We look to try to be the good father. We look to try to be all these other things that we're supposed to be. And I tell you, we'll become failures if we don't look to God for help. and depend on him to help us, you see. And let me say also, to the precise degree that a man sees God, will he see himself? That's why your preacher preaches constantly. Oh, come on, folks, let's just get in the Bible. Come on, let's read the Bible. Let's see God. Let's learn about him. Why? So I want you to see him so you can see yourself. And understand, I want you to see this great God that we serve. And if we fail to do that, we fail to really truly understand who we really are and what we really are. We need to see God and understand we need him. One man said this: man's concept of God no more resembles the God of the Bible than a flickering candle resembles the sun at noonday. And I thought of that, and I read that, and I thought, boy, you know, that's true. We don't have a whole lot of understanding of who God really is anymore. We read about him. We use him kind of as we wish to use him, when we wish to use him, but we do not really have an understanding of the holiness of God Almighty and how powerful and great he is, you see. I believe something. I don't believe a man's ever going to really, truly understand that he's lost until he sees God Almighty and understand who God is. You accept yourself. Man accepts himself for what he is, but when he begins to look and see the holiness of God and see what Jesus Christ had to do to pay the cost of redemption for us, is when you then can realize who you are and what God has done for us and how terrible sin is. As long as you don't try to understand the salvation that God has provided through Jesus Christ and what he did by sending his Son to die on the cross for us. And folks, listen, that was a gift of God. That was something terrific from God Almighty to send his Son to die for us. And when you truly begin to understand that for the first time, you'll understand what terrible condition we are in. And you understand that Jesus then came to die for your sins. So what I'm simply saying is this: we need to get a look at God. We need to see him. We need to understand how great he is so we can understand where we truly are. We're living in a time of these self-esteem books and things like that, always trying to build our self-esteem up. Now listen, folks, we just need to understand what we are, first of all, so we can be built up in God. You see, God tells us we're old lost sinners. We're hopelessly lost. That's what we need to see. But the world's out here trying to tell everybody it isn't your fault. You're all right. Yes, it is your fault. It's your fault, my fault. We're sinners. That's what we are. But when we understand that we are sinners, then we can understand Jesus died for sinners. And he loves us and wants to give us eternal life and makes us children of God. What a wonderful blessing that is, you see. And so I say again that I believe to really understand a man's lost condition, he's going to have to get a look at God and see God as he is and what God has done for our lost condition, you see. My brother Charles and I was the other day out on visitation, and we went to visit a man that he had worked with, and we went to his house. The man came out on the porch and invited us to sit down there on the porch. This man is an elderly gentleman. And retired, he said, I'll begin to talk to him about the Lord after we talked about a lot of other things. And he said, I'll tell you what I told Brother Charles. He said, I know where the church is at. If I ever need it, I'll be there. And he began to talk like that. And he said, I'm just not ready yet. Here he is, an elderly man up in age. And he's just not ready yet. Well, he don't understand God. He don't understand himself. And so after a bit, I began to talk to him. And I said, sir, can I give you an illustration? Sure, help yourself, he said. I said, I want to ask you a question. If Brother Charles and I was coming down the road here and we seen your house was on fire, and I said, you was asleep and you didn't know your house was on fire, and Brother Charles and I came and we knocked on your door and we busted the door down, we got into your house, and I said, we got you out of there and saved you from the fire, I said, would that make you happy? Would you be glad we done it? Oh, yeah. I said, sir, your spiritual house is on fire. And we're here trying to rescue you. No difference whatsoever. But they don't understand that it's on fire. They don't understand they're lost. And if they die, where they're going. Now, they can see that visible flame burning their house. But they can't see the fact that their spiritual life is on fire. And the reason is because they don't ever take time enough to see God. You see God, and you see what he's done for you and how terrible sin truly is in the eyes of God. See, there's people here this morning, I mean, I don't know that you are, but you could laugh about that. You can just make fun of that. You could say, oh, well, I'm not so terrible. In the eyes of God, you are. And so am I. In the eyes of God, sin is a horrible thing. And all sin is against God. And we need to understand that, you see. But at the same time, we need to understand that we have a loving, wonderful Heavenly Father who died for our sin. And wants to give us, he wants to rescue us out of that eternal fire. He wants to give us eternal life, you see. But we have to understand, first of all, that we're lost. As long as you're sitting around and don't understand that you're lost, hopelessly lost, you're not going to want God's life preserver. I don't care if he throws it out to you. You're not going to grab a hold of it. You don't want it. You know why? You don't really understand the consequences of your sin. Now, folks, if you're without Christ, you die today. You'll open your eyes up in hell forever and ever and ever. That's what the Word of God says. That's not just what the preacher's saying. That's what God says. Amen? And we need to understand that. At the same time, you need to understand that God has paved the way for you. He's already done what needs to be done to give you eternal life. And he done it for you because he loves you. But you must receive him. You must accept it, you see. So I want to tell you some things about the Lord. First of all, let me say to you, an atheist, he says there is no God. I hear some people say that there's no such thing as an atheist, and I don't know whether there's anything or such thing as an atheist or not. All I know is that God says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. So evidently there was those who said there is no God. But God calls that man a very much of a fool. If you're sitting here this morning and saying there is no God, God says you're a fool. No, God said that. The preacher didn't say that. God said that. God calls you a fool if you sit here and say there is no God. So, and that's what an atheist does. He says there is no God. Agnostic says, I don't know if there's a God or not. He's never come to the determination whether there is a God or whether there is not a God. He just simply says, I don't know. Now, the religionist, he comes along and he says, I've figured it out. I know there's a God. And he refers to him as the man upstairs. Now, he's never met him on a personal basis, or he would never refer to him as the man upstairs. When you meet the true and living God, that holy, wonderful God, you won't be irreverent and call him the man upstairs. He's truly God, and he's holy God. But the religionist looks around and says, oh, sure, I believe in God. I believe about him, you know. He's somewhere up there, but just leave me alone until I need him. Now, let me say something to you. Sometimes we as Christians do the very same thing. We treat God as though that he's somewhere away from us, and we don't want to be bothered until we need him. Now, if trouble comes our way, we're out scurrying trying to find him. Or if we have a need, we sure want him there to be the giver of that gift that we need. Well, he's more than that. He's holy God. Is he there for your troubles? Yes. Is he there for your needs? Yes, he is. But he's there also when you don't have troubles, and he's also there when you don't have needs. He's there. He's God Almighty. You see, God does not exist for man's glory. We treat God sometimes like he exists just to take care of us. But the Word of God says something different. Let me read it to you. You see, man was created for God's glory, not vice versa. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor. Listen to what it's saying. To receive glory and honor and power. Listen to what he says. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. For God's pleasure were you created. God wasn't there for your pleasure or my pleasure. You were created for his pleasure, for what he wanted, to please him. Amen? You see, man was created for the glory of God. God doesn't exist for man's glory, but for his glory. We must get a hold of that. We must understand who God is. He's to be glorified and honored in all things. That's why the preacher preaches so much on the way you live. What's it matter how I live? Because you want to glorify God. It does matter how you live. It does matter how you dress. It does matter how you act. It does matter how you talk. Why? Because for the glory of God. It does matter. Because God is to be glorified. In all things, God is to be glorified. He wasn't, you know, you wasn't here for your fun, but for the glory of God. Amen. So remember, fathers, remember something. When God wants to use you to be a good father, He wants you to do it for His glory. Listen in Romans, the 11th chapter. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be glory forever. All things. To Him be glory forever. Amen? It's for His glory. And fathers, why should you be a good father? For the glory of God. For the glory of God. Honor Him. Amen? That's why you ought to be a good father. You see, that's the purpose of the church. The church is to present this high and lifted up one, the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty. We're to present Him to a lost world. We're to present Him to the congregation at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm to lift Him up, and we're to honor Him and praise Him. You see, that's the purpose of all of it. For His glory, not ours. So I want to just tell you a few things about God Almighty. Would you listen? Just about a few things, probably about four things. First of all, God is self-existent. He doesn't need anything to exist outside of Himself. He doesn't need you or me. He wants you and me. But He would still exist if we didn't. And so the purpose that He made you for and me for was for His glory. I want you to go back with me to the book of Exodus for just a few moments. Third chapter of Exodus. Third chapter of Exodus, and I'm going to read one verse, and then we're going to go on over to Exodus 33. But chapter 3, verse number 13. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is His name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, Thou shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. See, one of the reasons Moses was just getting ready to go to Egypt and lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And the Egyptians worshipped all kinds of false gods. They had them everywhere, all kinds of false gods. So Moses was saying to God, Well, when I come to the children of Israel, who am I going to tell them who sent me? He said, you just tell them, I am sent you. Now, folks, when you look at that, that's in capital letters here. You maybe, and I'm sure I don't understand all of it, but you can't add anything to I am. He is. He's everything. He's the powerful God. And he said, Moses said, or God said, Moses, you just tell him, I am sent you. I am. Now, listen, over in chapter 33. Moses understood something. Moses understood that the job that he had to do was so great that if he didn't have the I am with him, it couldn't get done. Impossible. So we read in chapter 33, verse number 12, And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Here's what he said. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. In other words, what Moses was saying to God, God said, my presence will go with you. And Moses said, if your presence don't go with me, I don't want to go. Fathers, listen to me. Don't you think the presence of God wants to go with you as you father? As you try to be a good father? Don't you understand that you cannot be the kind of father you ought to be unless God go with you? His presence be with you? That is an absolutely impossibility. Get the thinking and the thought of Moses. Moses understood that it was impossible for him to do the job that he needed to do if God was not with him. The great I Am was not with him. The presence of God did not go up with him. And he said, if you're not going to send your presence, you're not going with me, I want to stay home. I don't want to go. And you know what? God wants to do the same thing for we fathers. He wants to be with us every day and help us to be the kind of fathers that we ought to be. God's presence needs to be and wants to be with you every day of your life. You say, Brother Ross, how can I be a good father? How can I make all the decisions? Let God be with you. Let Him help you. Get the wisdom of God in your life. Let Him tell you. Let Him help you to make the decisions that need to be made. You can't make them on your own. You'll fail. You need your God. You need the presence of God every day with you to be a good father, to be the kind of person you ought to be. You need God's presence. And let me say to you, He's self-existent. He'll always be there. Amen? Not only that, God is eternal. I want you to know our God, there's never been a time when God has not been. I want you to know there'll never be a time when God will not be. God is eternal. God will always be. You say, Brother Ross, but what if I get into some real serious problems and troubles and I have problems, you know, and how to direct my children and what to do? God's always here. God's eternal. The Bible says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world ever from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Everlasting to everlasting. Folks, you don't ever have to be a time when you're without God. God is eternal. You say, Brother Ross, you don't understand my problems. You don't know what I'm facing. Yes, I do. I just want you to understand who you have. You have the great and true God. He's always there. He'll never leave you. God will always be there. You say, but Brother Ross, you don't understand those problems that's coming my way. Ask God. Trust God. Yes, you may face some troubles. You may face some hardships. You may go through some terrible times. But God is there. And He's eternal. And He'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Not only that, another thing I want you to understand, that God is unchanging. God will always be the same. He will absolutely never change. Now, when you're dealing with people, treaties, promises, down through the years have been broken. Men break promises, they break treaties. This is just the nature of man. And over 50% of those promises are being broken. But God will never break a promise. He's always the same. Men will fail you, but God never will. That's why we've got to get our eyes on that one and the high and lifted up one instead of our eyes on Uzziah the king. The kings die, the men die, women die, but God never dies. He's eternal and He'll always be the same. Malachi 3rd chapter says, for I am the Lord, and here's what He says, I change not. You know you can depend on God to be the same tomorrow as He was today. He'll be the same throughout all the ages of eternity. He never will ever change. He said, the Bible says He absolutely does not change. God is not man that He should lie. Do you know that God will never lie to you? Men will lie to you, but God never will. You've got to get your eyes on God, fathers. Get your eyes on God, who alone, He'll never change. He'll never lie to you. It's impossible for Him to do that. He speaks over in Hebrews about two immutable things. He talks about His promise and His oath. He's given a promise and made an oath on that promise. I mean, God can't change. Impossible. He'll always be the same from day to day. People change. Situations change. Circumstances change. But God never changes. So what he's saying to us fathers, he's saying, get your eyes on me. Look at that high and lifted up one. That's where you put your dependence on, you see. Not only that, God is infinite. The word infinite means it's unlimited. No boundaries what God can do. Whew. That's the God you serve, folks. Man has limitations. We have limitations what you and I can do. But God doesn't have any. He's only bound by his word. He has no limitation. He's all powerful. God is infinite. He can do anything. Say, Brother Ross, can he help that child, that wayward child of mine? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. Can he do it? Will he do it for me? Yes, he will. Put your trust in him. Depend on him. I don't care how long it takes. Just don't give up. You got a wayward child out there that's going wrong, away from God. Get on your knees and tell God what you want and don't ever quit praying. Just don't ever quit. I don't care if it looks like nothing's happening. Just don't quit. Just keep praying. You have a God that can do anything. God is infinite in his wisdom. You need to know anything, God already knows it. God is infinite in his power. There's nothing God cannot do. God is infinite in his presence. He's everywhere present. I mean, did you know God is with you no matter where you go? He's with you at work. He's with you at home. Children, he's with you at play. He's with you in church. I mean, he's with you. I don't care where it is. He's with you. He's infinite in holiness. Impossible for God to be anything but holy. He's infinite in his truth. His word is true. Never lie to you. He's infinite in his love. It's unlimited. Say, Brother Ross, you know, I know I've done some things. Well, God, I'm sure he don't love me. You see, you don't know God. You don't understand him. His love is infinite. It never changes, never stops. That's God's love. It's infinite in his grace. The grace of God is tremendous. Fathers, don't you need God's grace? Oh, I know I do. How about his mercy? He's infinite in his mercy. Oh, what mercy God gives us. In his goodness, God is always good. In his faithfulness, has God ever failed you? Can he? Impossible. Do you understand what I'm saying, fathers? Now, I'm not just talking to the fathers, but do you understand what I'm saying? You know, what you've got facing you to raise children and to do right and get all of these things taken care of, the problems you're facing today, you need to see God. High and lifted up. You need to get your eyes on him instead of Dr. Spock. You need to go to him instead of some book that'll tell you how to do it. You need to go to the book. And God has the answers for us. So what did Isaiah do? Well, the Bible says he saw the Lord sitting upon his throne high and lifted up. And when he saw the Lord sitting on his throne high and lifted up, let me tell you what he said. He said, woe is me. And folks, you know what? You know, we fathers, you know what we ought to be saying? Woe is me. Oh, God, I can't do it, but with you I can do it. You see, in salvation, you need him. You may be here this morning as a father and you're not saved. Say, Brother Ross, I don't even know. If I died, I'd go to heaven. I want to tell you something right now. You need to look to God. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, and you need to be saved. God loves you. You say, Brother Ross, how can I be the right kind of husband? You need to get your eyes upon that high and lifted up one, God Almighty, that'll help you be the husband you need to be. How can I be the right kind of wife? You need to get your eyes upon that high and lifted up one and ask God to help you be the kind of wife that you need to be. You see, it's just impossible. No, it's not impossible. You just need to look to God. You see, Brother Ross, how can I be the father that I need to be? You need to get your eyes upon that high and lifted up one, God Almighty, who will help you to do whatever needs to be done to be the right kind of father you need to be. Say, Brother Ross, God's given me responsibility to be the provider of my family. How can I do that? Get your eyes upon the high and lifted up one. See, every answer is found in God. I don't care what it is, fathers, this morning. I don't know what troubles you have. I don't know what you've got facing you. I don't know all the problems you may have and the heartaches you may be facing. I don't know all those. All I know is I know the answer. And the answer is the high and lifted up one, God Almighty, the Lord of hosts. You just, and I need to just simply look to Him and remember how good He is and how great He is and how powerful He is and how full of wisdom He is and everything like that. Everything we need, He is. Amen. So I want to encourage you, fathers, this morning to get your eyes off of men and the thoughts and precepts of men and get your eyes back up on that high and lifted up one who can do all things. Let us pray. Father, thank you again today for your wonderful grace and your mercy and your love and your kindness to us. And Lord, there seems to be in our lives so many things that we need or seemingly, Lord, that we can't provide. Lord, there's just so many problems and troubles in life today, but oh, I know you have the answer. And Father, I know who you are and how great you are. Help us to keep our eyes upon you, the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, should there be any here this morning that's not saved, I pray that this be the day of their salvation. And I pray, Father, maybe there's that hurting Father here, hurting person, Lord, that's just got some heartaches and troubles they don't know what to do with. Oh, I pray they'll look to you and understand how much you love them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.